You might want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 and 20. That's where we'll begin this morning. As we have been working on a biblical worldview, we bring it to its ultimate conclusion. What the world will be like after the last battle. We're going to look way into the future. What is eternity future going to look like for the world? The world beyond the last battle. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our study this day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that you have told us in your word. And we thank you for telling us about things that are to come. There are still some mysteries to us, and we know that in eternity future, there is much that you have not told us. But as we discover in your word the things that you have said, help us to rejoice in the promises that you've made to us, to rejoice in the anticipation of what is to come, and to rejoice in all that Jesus has done to make it possible. We look to you now as we open your word to think about some things that you have said, that they may nourish us spiritually and prepare us as we go out this door and reach out to the world around us. We ask for your help and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we know about the future? We know that there will be a rapture of the church, rapturing us out of this world. We know that there will be a seven-year time period on the world called tribulation. We know that at the end of that 7 years, there will be a battle in a place called Armageddon. And in this battle, the armies of the world will gather themselves together to fight against Christ coming from heaven, but Christ will prevail. We know that there will be a worldwide kingdom over which Christ will reign and that it will last for 1,000 years. But you know, 1,000 years isn't very long. Now, it might seem long to us, because most of us don't even live a tenth of that amount of time here on this earth. And it has been 2,000 years since Jesus was here on the earth. But compared to eternity, 1,000 years isn't very long. So what happens after the millennium? If the kingdom of the millennium only lasts for 1,000 years, what happens beyond that? Where are we? What will we be doing? And what happens to this world? Now, granted, the Bible does say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 that the world passes away. But what then? And what about the new heaven and new earth? Well, let's begin with a definite point in time, something that we know it's going to take place, and work forward and see if we can discover what the Scripture does tell us about these things. Revelation chapter 19 and verses 19 and 20, when Christ comes for that battle of Armageddon, he takes the beast and the false prophet, and he casts them into the lake of fire. Notice it says, and I saw the beast, that is the person who was filling the role of the Antichrist here on the earth during the tribulation period. The beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, and the beast was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, only the beast and the false prophet are taken. Satan is not. Satan, at this point, is bound in the bottomless pit, and he will remain there for the duration of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. See, by the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be a lot of unsaved people living on the earth. Now, only believers will begin the millennial kingdom as human beings living on the earth, because the unsaved are cast into hell. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Remember, we had looked in Matthew chapter 25 and he judges the nations on how they will treat Israel during the tribulation period. And he says in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he also say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he says to the nations. But in the millennium, then, as time goes on, so at the very, very beginning of the millennium, only saved people are living on the earth. That's non-glorified people. The rest of us have been raptured, we're glorified, but there will be non-glorified, regular human beings living on the earth, and only saved regular human beings living on the earth at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom. But they will have children, and they will have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The generations will continue for 1,000 years on the earth. And as those children are born, each one will be required to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And even though he's right here, they will still have to decide whether or not they will accept him as their Savior. Would you go back to Habakkuk? At the end of the Old Testament, one of those little books that's closer to the end. It's just before Zephaniah. That helps. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." This is what Habakkuk says. And the Lord answers him in verse 2. "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie." And I think that's the indication that this is for the time of the future, not the day in which Israel was living at the time of Habakkuk, but this is speaking of the end times. And he says, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Now, we are familiar with that as a statement in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. But here is this statement in the Old Testament, which is an indication to this, to us, that this is a universal principle for mankind. The just shall live by his faith. Men have always been saved, Old Testament, New Testament, and in the future will be saved in exactly the same way, by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Savior coming. In the New Testament, we look back to his having been here and done the work of redemption, and it will continue to be the same in the millennial kingdom. Each one will have to, by faith, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive Christ. Even though he's right there, they still have to decide whether or not they will believe him to be the true God and Savior of mankind. And numerous places in the book of Isaiah, he talks about the king bringing salvation to the people in the kingdom. But not everyone in the millennial kingdom will receive Christ and believe in him. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, remember that's the battle of Armageddon. Everyone that is left, those are the ones that go into the millennial kingdom, shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Now projecting into the future generations that are born in the millennial kingdom, it says in verse 17, and it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. That's the first stage, and then he goes on and tells about what happens if they continue to persist. But the idea here is that in the millennial kingdom, there will be some who refuse to go up to Jerusalem and worship the king. They will reject Jesus Christ. Even though they can see him, he's right there. He's very visible, very tangible, very real, but they will still not acknowledge him as God and Savior. So by the end of the millennial kingdom, we talked last week about how there will be a population explosion during the millennial kingdom. The earth will be filled up. There will be lots of unsaved people by the end of the millennial kingdom. So go over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, where it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, this next verse is of quite a bit of interest because notice in verse 10 it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, how long has it been since the beast and the false prophet were cast into that lake of fire? It's been 1,000 years, and they're still there, which is a clear indication that hell is forever. It's not a place where you go and are consumed in a moment of time, but it is everlasting. And so the devil is finally placed in the lake of fire, which was initially prepared for him to start with when he fell from heaven. And so that's the end. The devil will never, ever be able to bear any influence on the world. And all of the unsaved then from the millennial kingdom are taken care of. And so immediately after that comes the great white throne judgment in which the unsaved of all time are judged. That begins in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And when you're judged according to your works, how does that go? That doesn't go too well, does it? It doesn't go too well. And so because they're all judged by why are they judged by their works? Because they refuse to accept the blood of Christ as having paid for their sins. And when they reject the blood of Christ as having paid for their sins, the only thing that's left is to be judged for their works. And they will all be found wanting. And so in verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's all the unsaved of all time. And that's done. So the millennial kingdom is finished. The last battle is over. All the lost of all time are judged and cast in the lake of fire. And then what happens after that? What comes next? We're really not told anything specifically, but I think we have a couple of hints. And so let's look back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Getting the right chapter here. Here we are. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land is that something that's material substance? Is that something you can touch? Is that part of the earth, land? Okay. So just so we know what we're talking about. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for 3,000 years. Is that what it is? What does he say? It says forever. Now, how long's forever? Some people like to say that the Bible word forever means a long time. Well, granted, forever is a long time. Because forever never ends. Would you agree? Forever never ends. Now, according to this verse, how long is it that God has promised Abraham and his descendants to possess the land? Forever. Would that go beyond the millennial kingdom? Would that go beyond the last battle of Gog and Magog after the millennial kingdom? Would that go beyond the great white throne judgment? Seems like to me forever continues on and on and on, and those things are very definite points of time, events that occur. He says in verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So, I have several other verses, there's quite a few through the Old Testament, where he says the same thing over and over again. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them. And so now what Moses is saying is that God made this same promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, whose name is now Israel. He says, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it. How long? forever. Psalm 37:29. We won't look at all of them, but we'll pick a few out here. Psalm 37:29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Isaiah 60:21. Thy people shall also shall be all righteous. Now, see, I followed this verse up from the previous one, because in the previous one he just says the righteous will inherit the land, and here he says thy people, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, are the ones that are going to be righteous. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. And one more I want to show you, Ezekiel 37:25. Ezekiel 37. There are lots of others in between, but just picking a few out. Ezekiel 37:25. Where he says, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, how often does God have to say something for it to be true? Is once enough? So if he says the same thing multiple times, can we be assured that that's a true thing? What does he say to Israel? You get to live in the land forever. That means there's going to be a land in which Israel dwells forever. We also know, as we've studied already, that Christ will reign over the kingdoms of the world forever. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever over the kingdoms of the world. And we will reign with him, Revelation 22:5. But what about this thing that the Bible says, the world passes away? How does that go with Israel living in the land forever? Perhaps you'll remember it, 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. And then there's this in 2 Peter 3:10-12. 2 Peter 3:10. Now, don't you love it when you study the Bible and you get this one thing all set down, and it seems like you have got it all figured out, and then something in Scripture says something that seems to be different, and how does it all go together? We have to figure this out. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Sure sounds like everything's going to get all burned up. If everything gets all burned up, then how can Israel live in the land forever? Well, let me propose something to you. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51? First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, which is a description of our bodies, would you agree that you are living in a corruptible body? In other words, when it dies and this body is placed in the ground, what's going to happen to it? 100 years from now, if somebody digs you up, you're not going to look like this anymore. You're not going to be as pretty as you are right now. Because it'll all decay. Return to dust. So this corruptible must put on incorruption. That is, when we are raptured, resurrected, God is going to glorify our bodies. This very body, he is going to change. In verse 51, it says, we shall all be changed because this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're going to go through a wonderful transformation in which this very body will be changed. It'll be the same body changed. That's what we preach at the graveside. When we bury somebody's body that has died, we say we bury it in the hope of the resurrection, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us what? God will bring with him those that sleep in Jesus, and their bodies will be raised out of the ground, and they will be reunited with their body, only it will be glorified. I say, well, what about all of those bodies that have turned to dust? God's not limited by what happens to the molecules of your body. He made them the first time. He can bring them all back together again. That's not a problem for God. But the point that I'm making is this. If God can change a mortal body into a glorified body, God can change what is now the earth into a new earth. And I think, and you'll have to decide whether you like my interpretation of Peter or not, but I think the burning is not a consuming, but a purging. Just as the mortal part of our body and the corruptible part of our body is changed, God will use fire to purge all that was related to the curse on the earth and the heavens to make it new. Because there will be an earth. Notice, will you, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's still an earth, it's just new. New in what way? Is it a totally different earth, newly made? Or is it the earth renewed to what it was in the Garden of Eden before the curse was placed on it? That's my thought about it. Then we read over in Isaiah chapter 65 earlier in the service about the new heaven and the new earth, something that he teaches both in the Old and New Testament, where he also says there will be a Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." That tells us that when we get beyond the millennial kingdom and beyond the last battle and beyond the great white throne judgment, everything that was before will become irrelevant to us when we are in that future glorious state. Verse 18, "But ye will be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." So there will be a land on the new earth where there is a Jerusalem, where the Israelites will live forever and Christ will reign forever on the earth into eternity. So, after everything has been accomplished that we are told about in the scripture, there will continue to be an earth where Christ will reign as king and people will live on this earth. And I think that it will be exactly what God intended when he created man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Because let's look what happens next. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 24. He says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." I think this is referring to after the last battle, after the millennial kingdom, after it's all done, Christ delivers up the kingdom to God the Father and says, it's perfect. Everything has been accomplished. The last dispensation is finished. All the lost of all time have been judged. It says in verse 24, "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power," that includes Satan. Verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And then he says this, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed, totally done away with, is death." That means in eternity future, there will come a time when no one ever again will die. That means no one ever again will sin. Because where does death come from? Death comes from sin. If there is no death, then sin has been eliminated as well. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself," verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." This, I think, too, is speaking of that ultimate time when death is conquered, sin is gone, all the enemies Christ has prevailed over, and now everything is perfect. It is as God intended it to be in creation in the first place, and Christ reigns supreme with all things under his feet. What a glorious future it's going to be. You see, I think God created the heavens and the earth, intending it to be an eternal object to bring glory to himself. And once all of these things are taken care of, all the enemies of God, sin and death are eliminated totally, then creation will revert. Heaven and earth will revert to what God intended it to be in its original creation. And there will be mankind living on earth, reflecting the glory of God, just as God intended, and it will be for all eternity. You see, Jesus has conquered sin and death, making it possible for this to occur in the future. He dealt with both of these things, sin and death. He had to deal with both of these things, sin and death. And so he bore all our sins in his body on the cross. And he died our death, that we would no longer need to be subjected to the power of death. He tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, "And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55? We read the verses just before it. Let's read the verses following. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the wonderful thing. Even though we believe that in the future, death for everyone will be eliminated, sin will be eliminated, and there will be a perfect kingdom in which Christ will reign in the earth and in the heavens, for us of this age, in the church, in Jesus Christ, eternity has already begun. Our eternal life has already started, because he has already paid for our sins and forgiven us of our sins and conquered death for us. John chapter 11, last verse for the morning. John chapter 11, verse 25. At the time of Lazarus' death, as Jesus is speaking to his sister Martha, Jesus said in verse 25, John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. When we come to the time of physical death now, and we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we've received Christ as our Savior, we've been born again, we are in Jesus Christ, and we come to that point of physical death, it is only our body that sleeps until the resurrection, but we are transported immediately into the presence of God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death has no sting on us whatsoever. There is no effect of death on us whatsoever, because if we die physically here on earth, we go immediately alive and rejoicing in the presence of God. Eternity has already begun for us. We don't have to wait until we die to find out whether or not we make it. If we have received Christ as our Savior, eternity has already begun for us, and we ought to live now as those who are eternal beings, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But Jesus ended with this question. It is the most profound question any man or woman on this earth has to answer. After he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said this, believest thou this? You see, it only works if you believe it. You only have eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him. Do you believe this? If you have believed it, eternity has already begun. If you have not, there is an eternity in your future, but it is full of fire in the lake that burns with flames. What a difference it makes in a life when you understand that Jesus has paid for your sins. He died for your sins. He shed His blood for your sins. He satisfied God the Father for your sins. The work is all done. There isn't anything for you have to do. There is no need for you to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for your works. That can all be erased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ if you will just believe that when Jesus shed His blood for your sins, bore your sins in His body on the cross, died, was buried, arose again, and was seen of many, that that work of Jesus Christ was enough. That was all that needs to be done, and all you have to do is trust it. An eternity of life and joy and rejoicing in the Savior can begin now for you. Do you believe this? If not, will you believe it today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth. And as much as we are amazed at the things that we know of what is to come in the future, right now is a very important moment of time. This question rings in our hearts and our ears. Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lord, if there is anyone here in this moment who does not believe, has not yet believed, may they come to believe in this moment and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to go into this community, to the world around us here, and bear this message, that we may hear of others who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.